It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Reverend Jeff Anderson, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, Characteristics of Significant Spiritual Leadership. The text is from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 through 12.
Well, good morning. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 7 again, please. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to congratulate everyone who's involved in planning, building, maintaining, landscaping, and running such a beautiful campus. It's just as beautiful as it's ever been, maybe more beautiful. So congratulations to all of you and your involvement in keeping such a strong testimony. 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'll let you remain seated as we read this passage again. I'll read verses 2 through verse 12. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. There's a pastor of an Episcopal church in Colorado Springs, a man who is a staunch conservative, considered to be evangelical for being in such a liberal denomination. He is well known for standing against some of the changes in the American Episcopal Church that have happened, such as their ordaining of homosexuals and overlooking obvious sin within their leadership. I've asked that man to come and speak to our leadership at our church and tell us, in his evaluation, how could it be that a denomination that at one time declared the Word of God, or at least many of their people had stood for the Word of God, how could it be that they've gotten to the point where there is such liberalism and such obvious departure from the Scripture? He came for the benefit of our leaders. He said, and I'm going to summarize the main two points. He said, the first step of such a decline is when we, through our theological liberalism, denied the inspiration and therefore the authority of the Word of God. He said, when you don't have the Bible being the authority that tells you how you ought to conduct your life, he said, therefore, everyone's idea becomes acceptable. And so you have no basis to tell anyone that what they're doing is morally wrong, reprehensible. And so the first step was theologically they denied the authority, the inspiration of the Bible. What you quoted this morning, as far as the fundamentals of the faith, are something that you need to remember. 20 years from now, perhaps, when you are standing on the platform and you'll be able to remember the creed, just as I was surprised yesterday to be able to remember the creed. And remember that through that, I'm remembering the fundamentals of the faith. Understand that the inspiration and the authority of the Bible is the foundation for everything. The man continued, and he said, Jeff, beyond that, and he told our leaders, he said, beyond that, he said, people want to have leaders in an unbelieving environment where there are unbelievers. They want to have leaders who are worse off or morally more depraved than their life. They want to have someone who's a homosexual. They want to have someone who's a divorce in their background. They want to have someone who is in open, obvious adultery. They want to have someone like that because that person won't confront them about their sin, and that person makes them feel comfortable where they are in their sin. He hit on this key point of leadership that we have seen modeled in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where significant spiritual leadership always calls people to return to God. And I'm not just talking about calling people to repent and turn from their sin in a church environment. It's not just pastors that provide significant spiritual leadership. It is also beyond that in the financial community. How we need financial business leaders who will call people to turn away from corporate fraud and insider trading and the kind of things that are not only destroying companies, but are ultimately going to destroy our economy. Capitalism cannot work without biblical principles of compassion, generosity, and faithfulness. And so it is not capitalism that makes America great. It's biblical Christianity that has been our foundation that has made America great. And we need financial leaders who will call people to return to God. We need military leaders. Let me remind you that the first great general in American history and our first president, George Washington, was a person who called people to return to God. There was a time when he had sent out the general orders to all of his army. And again, the summary of his general orders is, he said, "Men, I'm declaring a day of prayer that I'm asking you to return to God. I'm asking you to turn from the reprehensible sins." And here are some of the sins that he mentioned specifically: cursing, gambling, and neglecting the Lord's day. Can you imagine a day in American history when he had to call people to repentance from those terrible, reprehensible sins? And now those things are commonplace, and there are far greater sins that people would need to be turned from. But here is a military general, a leader, a political leader who calls people to return to God, turning from their sin. It's not only a call, though, to return to God from their sin. In 1 Samuel 7, we have the model of a leader named Samuel who provided significant spiritual leadership, not only calling people to return to God, but also calling people to rely upon God. Returning to God is found in verse 3 when it says, "Return to the Lord your God. Put away the strange God and the Ashtoreth from among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only." But in verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." It'd be easy for him to come up with some sort of military strategy. Here is how we're going to trick the Philistines and defeat them. It'd be easy for him to call a strategic planning session where they brainstorm and get all the ideas together and figure out the best solution to the dilemma that they're facing. But instead, he called the people to prayer. He called people to rely upon God. This is really the last step of that returning to God that I just described yesterday. Repentance is not only a turn from your sin, a turn from self-confidence, but it's a turn to a Savior. And that step of faith tells us that repentance and faith are really biblically the same size of the same coin. And the turning to someone else is the reliance that is now we are called upon to rely upon God. Here's what it was. First of all, prayer. His prayer was expressing to God, "Lord, we need you more than anything else, more than plans, more than military might. We are needing you." There's not only prayer, but in this passage, they drew water. He said, "Draw out the water and pour it out." And so in many ways, they were pouring out that water like they were pouring out their hearts. And they were pouring out their hearts saying, "God, in a dry land where you don't just get water by turning on the faucet, in this place, we need you even more than we need the water that would sustain life. And so, God, we are pouring this out saying that we need you more than anything." Then they would fast. To fast was something they didn't have to take a little course on how they could safely fast. It's not some sort of discipline that they had necessarily called to. But instead, he said, "We so desperately need God that how can you think about eating and drinking at a time like this? We need God more than we need our next meal." By the way, teaching people how to fast is something that you already know how to do. I'm sure that many of you students already know how to fast. Is there anyone here who's skipped a meal preparing for a last-minute test that you're trying to get caught up for? Anyone here? Skip lunch? Anyone? See, you know how to fast. Is there anyone here who stayed up late at night? Now, I know that you're not allowed to do all-night study times, at least as an undergrad, but for graduate students that are here, I'm sure there are many of them who stayed up all night long preparing a paper, getting ready for a test. If you've gotten consumed where you need to study and you need to finish this more than you need a meal or more than you need to sleep, then you know how to fast. Spiritually, you know how to fast when you come to a point of desperation where I say, "I need God more than any of the solutions that I would come up with or anything else that is around me." These people were displaying their reliance upon God through their prayer, through drawing out water, through fasting. But then also he says that they did this without ceasing in verse 8. "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us," much like Moses. As they were battling the Amalekites and Joshua was down in the middle of the battle, Moses did not cease to continually raise his hands up and intercede and seek God's deliverance and victory. Reliance upon God is a key call that any significant spiritual leadership would provide, not only in the dark days of Israel's history, but also in our day as well. I'm going to tell you, starting with the religious community, that there is very little reliance upon God as far as what makes churches successful in our day. So often what you're able to do is go to a certain seminar, and the seminar will tell you that if you take this step, and if you market to this particular aspect of the culture, and if you provide this kind of worship, and if you teach in this way, then you'll be able to gather a large crowd. And you know, the tragedy of all of that is it's true. You can do all of those steps, and you can have a certain kind of success in the world's eyes by gathering a large crowd. But gathering a large crowd is not success in the Christian world, not from a biblical standpoint. Doesn't matter how many people you have, doesn't matter how much money you have, even how much money you can gather to send to world missions. None of that is success. Success is relying upon God and asking God to do something that you cannot. You see, you can gather a large crowd together simply because of strategic planning and marketing strategies. It's happening all around us. And for all of you, and I'm not just talking about preacher boys today, challenging you to rely upon God for your ministry. I'm talking about students who are going to go out and look for churches. And when you go out and look for churches, it is going to be so easy to go to places where the music is excellently done, even if it's not in the same style that you would prefer. It's just done very, very well. And you rely upon that, and you think that's good. Or you hear teaching that doesn't seem to contradict the Bible. It just doesn't teach all of the Bible. And so it tells you how to be successful in business. It tells you how to have a successful family. It tells you all kinds of other things, but it never steps on your toes and never deals with you about the real condition of man. So ultimately, you're going to be looking for churches and easily drawn into churches where there's a huge amount of success from man's perspective. But what we've got to do is learn to rely upon God. To rely upon God says that instead of business strategy, instead of my own strategic plans or my own personality, I'm now relying upon God, and that is evident primarily through your prayer life. Now I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about us. You see, I am able to measure my own dependence upon God in my own life of prayer and how dependent I am expressing it in prayer. For instance, it is easy for me to get up early in the morning as a pastor, and I begin meeting with men, have men's Bible study, you know, early in the morning. And soon I leave that men's Bible study and I'm going over to a staff meeting. And at the staff meeting, we're talking about ministry and talking about the Bible. And beyond that, I'm going into counseling. And from the counseling, I go into premarriage counseling. And beyond premarriage counseling, I do some preparation for my sermon for the next weekend. And then I have board meetings in the evening or Awana Club or whatever program may be. And soon I'm putting my head on a pillow at night realizing I've been talking to people all day long about God. And I haven't taken one moment to talk to God about these people. And what I'm showing through that kind of action is that I'm far more confident in my ability to run a meeting. I'm far more confident in my ability to counsel. I'm far more confident in my own personality and in my own strength than I am in what God alone can do. But I'll tell you this, God is teaching me to desperately rely upon Him in prayer. You know how He's doing that? Parenthood. Parenthood teaches you to desperately rely upon God. You see, it comes down to kind of like this. I have 5 children at home. I have those 5 children, and I want to do everything that I can to be an example to them, to follow the biblical admonition, to bring my children up in the admonition of the Lord. I want to do everything I can to raise my children up in the right way. But after I've done all of those things, there's a recognition that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, because Dad cannot touch the hearts of my children and transform them. Only God can. And so parenting teaches me a desperate dependence upon God that says, God, you must do something that I cannot do. And now not only learning that as a parent, but as a pastor, realizing, Lord, there's people all around me who desperately need God. I'm telling you that whether it's your extension ministry, whether it's your hall ministry, whether it's the church that you're pastoring, whether it's your ministry right now to students at Bob Jones University, it matters not. Any of the ministry that you're involved in, there is a supernatural element to where you are more relying upon God and His strength and His power than any amount of preparation or any amount of skill. You are relying upon God. Jesus had to teach His disciples to rely upon Him. There was a time when He came and He faced an audience of 5,000 men, not adding in the women and the children. If you were to add all that, maybe a crowd of 25,000 people that were gathered. And Jesus said, I'm worried about these folks because they haven't eaten anything. And so He said, I want you to feed them. So one of the disciples comes up and said, Lord, here's what we have. We have about a day's salary. According to my salary, that'd be $100. $100, how is that going to feed everyone? Well, it doesn't get very far. And then someone else came up and said, Lord, we found 5 loaves and a few fish, but what is that among so many? Jesus took all of their limited resource and He said, look, take this limited resource, let's take it to God. And as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, he began breaking that food and fed the whole multitude. Not because they had sufficient resources, but because they relied upon God. And he was teaching his disciples at that time to pray. He was teaching them to rely upon him and in desperation to trust him for what God alone could do. Some of my most cherished moments as a student at Bob Jones had nothing to do with classroom. And you know what? I worked hard. I worked hard to try to be a good student and to get good grades. But those weren't my best memories. My best memories had nothing to do with the gymnasium and athletics. I guess you had Tim Potter who spoke to you last week. Tim Potter is about as tall as I am. When we were students together, he was a whole lot stronger. He used to push me around the basketball court like I wasn't even there. I mean, so I didn't excel. I didn't do that well. And my best memories are not on the basketball court or soccer field or running. My best memories weren't even out on extension. My best memories certainly weren't student leadership, whether it was inter-society council or Preacher Boys Ministry. None of my cherished memories had to do with any of those things. Some of my most cherished memories were every night a few of my friends and I would go down to the end of a hall at Graves Dormitory. And there we would get on our knees and just seek God. And there would be times where it would be an hour from 9 o'clock until 10 o'clock. That was our devoted time. We would just spend time together praying. And those friends, they're still cherished friends. Some of them are other parts of the world right now. But I look back at a time when I was learning to rely upon God. You see, I was learning to seek Him and desire Him more than anything else. And I know how busy your life can be. I understand what a hectic schedule it is that you maintain. But you will never have more time in your life than you have right now. Right now, you don't have ESPN coming in with SportsCenter at 9 o'clock right into your room trying to distract you. That's what I have to deal with. There's not all sorts of other distractions that would come in. Instead, you have this time to rely upon God and say, God, I need you more than anything else. And that is what we are so needing. Significant spiritual leadership doesn't just turn from sin itself. It calls other people to turn from their sin and return to God. Significant spiritual leadership calls people to rely upon God and to depend upon Him. To demonstrate to you that significant spiritual leadership is not just talking about pastors and it's not just talking about a prophet. It's not just Samuel in the Bible. I'd already mentioned how one of our founding fathers, George Washington, called people to return to God. I want to mention another founding father who had called people to rely upon God. To rely upon God means that, again, they were calling people to pray. And the one I'm going to cite right now isn't even known to be a true Christian. Many people would look back in history and say Benjamin Franklin was a deist. He thought that God was distant and far removed. It was Benjamin Franklin who was at the First Continental Congress observing all what had taken place. He essentially stood before that Congress and he made this motion after giving his speech. He said, "Gentlemen, I've watched our proceedings for the last number of days. We have debated, we have brainstormed, we have looked at the history of great nations and empires in the past. We've done everything we can, and yet we come to no consensus at all as to what form of government we would have or how to proceed with what we should do in forming a government." He said, back in the Revolution, when we were battling for our independence, we called consistently upon God to deliver us. He said, is it likely that the same God who delivered us from that war and from that battle, is it likely that we could form a nation and a government without His aid? He said, furthermore, in the Scripture it says that God sees every sparrow that falls upon this earth. Is it likely that we could form a nation of any consequence without His direction and guidance? So Benjamin Franklin said, I make this motion. My motion is that we open every session of this Continental Congress in prayer. Furthermore, I request that we bring in some of the pastors and church leaders from our city into this place to lead us in this prayer. And they established a tradition from that moment that has become merely a formality in Congress today. And yet they still consistently open the word of prayer. And it all goes back to a history of someone who said, we desperately need God. You know what one of my favorite pictures in all of American history is? The Continental Congress, where you see our founding fathers of our nation on their knees, weeping before God and seeking His direction and guidance. If our founding fathers understood that they needed to rely upon God, would we not get to a point in America where it's not just the government who's rejected God and forgotten Him and does all their things, but it's the churches. It is churches and Christian organizations that are far more concerned about what we can plan and how we're going to strategize and how we're going to market ourselves rather than relying upon God and saying, God, you've got to do something that only you can. We need miracles. We need supernatural work of your transforming hearts and minds. That's why I appreciate so much what I understand you did a couple of days ago. Did you not have a day of prayer a couple of days ago? A day of prayer is not just an easy way to whip the whooping cough. A day of prayer is not just a way to get healthy. That day of prayer is because you have significant spiritual leadership at this school who recognizes that without me, God, you can do nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens and the flesh profits nothing. They recognize that we can offer you the most academically challenging, competitive program we could possibly offer. But if God doesn't touch your heart, then we've accomplished nothing. Isn't that right? We can offer to you the most beautiful campus in Christianity. But with this beautiful campus, if God is not stirring hearts, we've accomplished nothing. So they take a day of prayer every once in a while to remind you and remind us that we are relying upon God and it is without Him that we can do nothing and we're going to trust in Him. Now I'm going to ask you, does that become a mere formality that you're following, or do you find yourself in your leadership and in your life, do you find yourself relying upon God and calling other people to rely upon God and trust in Him? Young ladies, if you're dating a young man and he's not teaching you to pray and he's not praying with you and he himself is not relying upon God in his leadership of you, then for heaven's sake, don't think that he's going to become the kind of leader that you can follow for the rest of your life. Young men, become the kind of leader in your dorm. Become the kind of leader in your relationships. Become the kind of leader in your friendships where you are calling people to rely upon God as well as to return to Him. There's one last step in this text. In 1 Samuel 7, not only did Samuel speak to all the people, calling them to return to God, calling them to rely upon God, but then after God had come and brought a great victory, the Lord thundered upon the people with a great thunder that day. The Philistines, they discomfited them, basically meaning that they won a victory as they relied upon God without ever lifting their own spear, their own sword. They had a victory that God provided without any of their own strength. And so after that happened, here's what he said. He said, now I want to make sure that you don't forget what God has done. So in verse 12, it says, Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That means that you need to remember God. To remember God is to call upon Him and to recognize what He has done and to never forget what He has done. Did you know that God's whole purpose in all of Scripture continually is so that the generation to come might not forget the works of God? But that they might set their hope on God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I mean, God continually was offering all sorts of tools to people saying, don't forget what I have done. So they set up a Passover feast. That Passover feast was given every year so that the generations to come would remember how God delivered the people. And yet, when I was a young man, I went to a Jewish Passover Seder with some friends in our town. And as we were going through that Seder, I went through that thing and I saw Jesus, 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 symbolized through the whole thing. I saw the Savior through that Seder and through that picture. And then I noticed that my Jewish friends, they were just going through another holiday. And as they were going through that holiday, they had totally forgotten about what God had intended. And so I said, oh man, the Passover feast is there for them to remember, and they didn't even remember. And then again, it came home to me. Well, how about Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving holiday is set up not just so you can have a soccer game. It's not set up just so you can have a turkey trot. It's not set up just so you can have football and food and your family gathered all together. Thanksgiving is intended so that we could remember what God has done, right? And here we turn it into all sorts of other things. We forget God because it gets squeezed out. It's not just Passover. How about Christmas? It's so often as a reminder of our Savior coming, and yet we squeeze Him out with all the other things that we do. It just becomes a holiday. It was intended to remember God. Or when you come around Resurrection Sunday and Easter, a time to remember what the Lord has done, and yet we forget because it becomes all about Easter eggs and bunnies and dresses and hats that you wear. Or dinner out. Instead, those things were intended to remind us, remember God, don't forget Him. It's like supposed to be a big flashing light, a memorial stone. Don't forget what God has done. We have the whole Word of God intended, all of it, so that we might remember Him, not forget Him, but that we might just remember what great things He has done. My challenge is from this text in 1 Samuel 7 is a challenge for you as a leader to remember and to call people around you to remember. And my challenge to you is not just about pastors who are supposed to remember. It's not just about those who are going off into vocational Christian ministry. It is a call for significant spiritual leadership in every discipline that you're studying and preparing yourself for life right now. Now, I'm not going to go and tell you that 1 Samuel 7 has a direct application to America today. I'm just looking at their culture and recognizing that in the darkest days of Israel's history, they had gone down a certain path that looks an awful lot familiar today. We look familiar because we are going the same route where we're minimizing and overlooking sin, not only for our leaders, but for our own sin. We're going down the same path where we're substituting form over substance, meaning that we have cheap substitutes, relics that we provide that are supposed to represent spirituality, and we're trusting in those. We're going down the same path where instead of really relying upon God, we're depending upon all of our schemes and ideas. And we're in a day when we have forgotten God. Not just as a nation, not just as a church in general, but even in fundamentalism, we forget God. And within that day, there is a need for young people to rise up to be significant leaders as pastors, lawyers, businessmen, moms, teachers, principals. And if there's anything else that I've left out, there is a need for you to be a significant spiritual leader who will call people to return to God, to rely upon God, and to remember God. Oh, that there was some sort of candidate that would stand up and be that kind of person to lead our country. But in absence of that, there's a call for you as young people, as a coming generation, to say, I so want to be this kind of leader. I may never be a president, I may never be a representative, but I'm going to use the leadership that I have right now, wherever I am, to serve God in this kind of way. What I would like to do this morning is call you to this kind of leadership and this kind of action. I'm not calling you to another day of prayer because you've already had that. But I want you to understand that day of prayer that you just had, and I want to call you to a consistent, regular calling upon God and relying upon Him and trusting in what He alone can do. I want to call upon you to remember God and not forget Him. Right in the middle of all of your studies, do not forget what God has done. I want to call you to return to God, but I also want you to become the kind of leader who will do similar kind of things. So if you can be challenged this morning, and if I have a word of prayer for you, the challenge would be, will you step up to be that kind of leader on this campus, within our country, and in the place wherever God sends you, so that perhaps God might use us to make a difference in some dark days in America? Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. Lord, it so feels to me like I've forgotten to say something. It seems that I'm forgetting to say something. But Lord, I'm relying upon You. I'm trusting in You. I'm asking You, Lord, that You might take this model, Samuel, and that You might take examples like him from American history as well as applications to the culture around us today. Lord, would You teach us to become these kind of leaders who might make a difference in our day? How we need Samuel-like men and women who will go and be significant leaders in whatever sphere of influence that You guide them to. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use us. I pray that You might raise up political leaders who would call people to return to God, remember God, rely upon God. Pray that You'd raise up pastors, youth pastors, church musicians who would call people to remember God, rely upon God, return to God. Pray that You'd raise up school teachers, businessmen. Pray, Lord, that You'd raise up military leaders, a whole generation to come who might be Samuel-like in their leadership. And I pray that even today, You might touch the hearts of men and women that are gathered here to be this kind of leader. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one else is looking around. Is there anyone who say, Pastor, some of the things that God has spoken about in His Word by presenting an example, some of those things, perhaps the return to God from sin. Pastor, the Lord's dealing with me in some specific areas in my life that I need to not overlook and minimize, but there are sins that I need to confess and turn from. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anyone who'd raise your hand? Say, there are some specific areas of sin in my life that I am turning from. I see several hands. Thank you. Hold them up just for a minute, please, so I can see who they are. Thank you for that. You can put those hands down. Is there anyone who say, hey, I've become a little bit self-reliant, and as I look at my prayer life, there are a lot of things that I'm depending on, that I'm not depending upon God as I need to. So that's the area I'm needing to rely upon God more. Is there anyone who'd raise your hand and say, that's how I need you to pray for me? Anyone? Praise the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone who say, you know what, I'm called to leadership. And as I'm in leadership, I'm so wanting to be this significant kind of leader who calls people to these kind of things. Pastor, pray that I would become a Samuel-like leader. Is there anyone who'd raise your hand and say, that's how Lord may be stirring and moving in my heart? Anyone? Lord, you've seen our hands. More importantly, you've seen our hearts. And how I pray that you would draw some of these people into confession and a true repentance, turning from their sin, that they might walk with you and return to you, put their hope in you, fear you, walk in your ways. I pray, Lord, for the ones who you're dealing in their hearts specifically about relying upon you. Lord, teach us to rely upon you and depend with desperation upon you. And would you do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think, according to your glorious power in Christ Jesus.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Jeff Anderson, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.